Thou Almighty King, help us Thy name to sing. Help us to praise, Father, all glorious, or all victorious. Come and reign over us, Ancient of Days. Come, Thou incarnate Word, gird on Thy mighty sword, our prayer attend. Come and Thy people bless, and give Thy word success. Spirit of holiness on us descend. Come, Holy Comforter, Thy sacred witness bear. In this glad hour, Thou who almighty art, now rule in every heart, and ne'er from us depart, Spirit of power. To the great one in three, eternal praises be. Hence evermore, Thy sovereign majesty, may we in glory see. Love and adore. And then standing on the promises. Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let His praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises, I cannot fall. Listening every moment to the Spirit's call. Resting in my Savior as my all in all. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God.
Somebody said one time, you can't sing Standing on the Promises while sitting on the premises. So before you sit on the premises, shake some hands and greet some folks. When my mother passed away, we got together and started going through these trunks and albums of pictures. And there were a lot of them. And it took us quite a while, you know, to go through that. Some of you have experienced that, just going through it, and you start reminiscing and think, well, who's this and who's that? And, you know, we had some grandkids there. I knew some of my parents' friends that they had pictures of, but our kids didn't know. And it's kind of hard to throw pictures away, but we managed. And my mother was one of these people that saved everything. And she had invitations to my baby shower. And, you know, yellow with age. And one of the funny things is that she got church papers. Churches used to put out a paper virtually every week. And both of my older brothers had churches, and they put out one. I had a church. I put out a church paper, and her home church did. And then there were articles in the Christian Standard and Lookout magazines. And she saved a lot of that stuff. But then she had one. It was called a Christian Standard. And she wrote, "Save this," and we thought, this must be the Holy Grail, because she saved everything else. So, and then we went through it. I mean, I read that thing through four or five times, and one of my brothers did too. We couldn't find out why she would want to save that. There wasn't anything there about us or anything that we could think of that she would relate to in women's ministry or whatever. But anyway, we was going through all these pictures, and so we got them on boards. Got three big, like, boards to put these pictures on, and we displayed them at the funeral. And then there was a lady in the church who was a good friend of my mother's. Her name is Lois Caldwell. And Lois worked for an architectural firm. And so she did a really nice thing. She took those picture boards, and at their architectural firm, they had a blueprint copy machine. You know what blueprints are? They're pretty good size. In fact, they're just about this exact same size, those boards that were up on the easels, and then these blueprints were copied so that each one of us, my sister, two brothers and I, each one of us would have a copy of all those pictures, which was, I thought, you know, a really good idea. And we had a copy. I can't find mine. I don't know what I've done with it, but I looked in the attic, and there's a lot of stuff up there, but John Price gave me these blueprints of a house. I asked him if he had any copies or laying around. He said, yeah, he did. So you know what blueprints are like. Blueprints are very important. When we did, I was in four different building projects at Greenwood Christian over the years, and I mean, we had tons and tons of blueprints. And of course, you have to have exact copies so that each of the building trades can read off of the same a set of blueprints. Well, you know, blueprints are duplicates. When the building trades come in and look, and you know, even after the building's built, they save those blueprints so that at some point in the future they might have some adjustments or add on or doing something, remodeling, and so you've got to go back to those blueprints. Well, you know something? We have the Bible. We have the Word of God, and it is our blueprint for life. The Bible is God's blueprint for our life. And we all have these copies. And these copies are these Bibles that we have. And they are our guide. In the book of Hebrews, we see that the Bible teaches us that we are to gather together. It says, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together as the habit or custom of some is. We are supposed to gather. We're supposed to meet around the table. We have a date with the Lord every week to be around His table. It's the Lord's Supper on the Lord's Day for the Lord's people. And I don't know about you, but when I miss, I don't like it. My week doesn't go as well. Things just don't seem to be right when I have to miss. I do miss some, and when I do, it just doesn't seem right. It doesn't feel right. And I think it's because I miss the fellowship. You know, the book of Acts tells us in the fourth chapter, I believe it is, or no, it's at the end of the second chapter, right after the Sermon on the Mount. It says the early Christians, they devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine, that's the preaching, the Word of God, to the fellowship, that's what we do is we meet, sing together, encourage each other, and the breaking of bread, that's the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. So that's our guide. That's our blueprint for what we do when we meet here. So I hope you have a good blueprint. I hope you have a good Bible. Does everybody here have a Bible? Anybody here not have a Bible? So, well, most of us have a Bible. Well, do your best to check the blueprint as you go through the remainder of your life, because it is our guide. Now, the Hebrew writer is telling the people. Now, these are Jewish people he's writing to. We don't know exactly who the author is. Most people think it's probably the Apostle Paul. Some people think it was Luke. Some people think it was Barnabas. We really don't know. But he is writing to Jewish Christians, and these Jews have become Christians. And yet they're kind of tempted to go back to the old ways. But as a matter of warning, the Hebrew writer tells them that they better be careful not to fall back like the people did in the wilderness. You know, they were eager to be led out of the wilderness, out of Egypt, rather. But then they went into the wilderness, and many of them stopped believing God. They stopped trusting in God. So when we gather together, we need this blueprint. Somebody had an acrostic for the word basic, B-A-S-I-C, basic information before leaving earth. I like that. Basic information before leaving earth. That's what this book is. That's what this very special blueprint is that we have, that we call God's Word. I hope you're in God's Word. I hope you will study God's Word, read God's Word, meditate over God's Word. It will bless your life. It will bless your life. So the Holy Spirit is saying to these people, so as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness. Remember, Moses led them out of Egypt, bondage in Egypt. They were glad to get out of there. They were slaves. And said, where your fathers tested and tried me for 40 years, they saw what I did. What did they see? They saw that they led them out of Egypt after those plagues. They saw that He led them through the Red Sea when it was split and divided.
Putting the
Pharaoh's army under the water, baptizing them permanently, so to speak. And He says, I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray. They have not known my ways. And yet they had seen all of these miracles, all of the things that God had done. Kind of an interesting look at people, isn't it? That's why I was angry with that generation. Their hearts were always going astray. So, He says, I declared on my oath, in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. I've seen a lot of people come to Christ. Larry, I know you have in your ministry at Franklin and other churches down through the years. They come, and they're all enthusiastic, and they're all excited, and they're baptized. And 6 months later, you couldn't find them with a posse. I mean, they just disappear. You know, you think, well, what has happened? Well, it's kind of the same thing that happened, you know, with the children of Israel. They were so blessed, being led, being freed from Egyptian slavery, and yet they got out in the wilderness, and they continually questioned Moses. They continually challenged his leadership. They continually said, why didn't we just die in Egypt? It'd be better to be back there in Egypt than to be out here. And God brought forth water from a rock, manna from heaven, quail to feed on. He blessed them and blessed them and blessed them. And they were still made God angry. A big disappointment to Him. You should note that the author uses the word today three times. And this is a quote. A lot of this Scripture is a quote, kind of a prophecy from Psalms 95, 7 and 8. Let me read this section to it. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. I love that. See to it. But encourage one another daily as long as it is called today. Again, it's capitalized. For emphasis, the translators, the authors did that, the translators did that, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Sin is deceiving, isn't it? It tells us we can get away with something. It tells us it's for our own good. It tells us that we can gratify what we want when we want it, and that we'll, you know, God will forgive, whatever. Sin is deceitful. So we've come to share in Christ if indeed we hold to our original conviction firmly to the very end. As it's been said, here's this today again, today, not tomorrow, not next week, not next year, not when I get around to it, not when summer's over, not when school starts, not when the holidays are, but today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. What was the rebellion? It's when they were coming out of Egypt and in the wilderness. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was He angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies perished in the wilderness? They died in the wilderness. And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest? What was that rest? That was the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey, if not to those who disobeyed. So we see that they were not able to enter because of
now,
their
I've got three
unbelief.
Questions I want to ask and answer.
Number one, Shan, you ask. this is a really important question. Do we know how many people were freed from Egyptian slavery? And my answer is, deed I do. That's an Oklahoma expression. You don't have to say indy, you'd say deed I do. Everybody say deed I do. Deed I do. Shan, do you know how many people were freed from Egyptian slavery? Deed I do. Well, the book of Numbers 146 says there were 603,550 men over age 20. Exodus 12:37 says there were about 600,000 men on foot beside women and children. So considering those numbers and the fact that they were in Egypt for about 400 years, the number 2 million is reasonable. 2 million. But you know something? Out of all of those 2 million men, women, and children, how many actually entered into the promised land? Two. Caleb and Joshua. They were the only. Moses didn't even go in because he disobeyed God. God told him to speak to a rock, that water would come forth from it, and Moses was mad. He struck the rock, and so God didn't even let him go in. Out of 6 million people, only two were able to enter in to the promised land. Question number two. Shan, do you know what the promised land symbolized? Indeed, I do. I do. It symbolized heaven. It was where God had promised his people rest. It's where God promised his people peace. Again, this land flowing with milk and honey. And so this was their goal. This heaven should be our goal. Amen, amen. We need to look forward to that eternal city, that place where we'll never grow old. How great will that be? Dick will appreciate that. We'll all appreciate it. You know, as we age, it's no fun. You know, Karen and I find ourselves getting up out of our chairs and both groaning at the same time. It's no fun. But we'll never grow old. We'll be eternal. How wonderful that will be. There won't be any glasses or hearing aids or bum knees or anything else. It'll be so wonderful when we get to heaven. We'll never grow old. It says in Revelation 21 that in heaven there will be no more sorrow or death, no more pain. How great that will be. I'm looking forward to that. I don't know about you, but boy, it's going to be great when we won't grow old, when we won't age. So we have this promise of eternal life in heaven. How great it will be. All right, question number three. Do you know what your worst sin is? Do I know what my worst sin is? Yes, I do. I would have to say it's my failure to fully trust God in every aspect of my life. There's some areas where I do okay, but there's some areas where I really don't. When I'm afraid, when I doubt, when I fail to obey Him, because I fail to totally trust Him. That's what happened to the children of Israel out in the wilderness. They just couldn't quite get around to fully trusting the Lord.
I'm afraid
when I doubt, when I fail to trust, that's my worst sin. When my prayers lack faith, when I fail to put my total trust in Him, that's the worst sin possible in my life. I was thinking about Hannah McAdams and Marissa Hendrickson, and I decided here a few weeks ago, I prayed for them every morning. I said, I need to be more bold in my prayers. I need to pray in Jesus' name. that they will be healed. I need to be bold in my prayer. I need to have more faith with my prayers. I do believe. I believe God can do it. But you know, I just need to be more bold. I need to have stronger faith to believe that He will heal and answer them according to His word and will. So these first 11 verses, chapter 4, shows us how we can have a much better outlook than the children of Israel did in their wilderness. We need to trust God more. We need to believe Him. You know, it says on our money, in God we trust.
We're to
imitate God who entered His rest. Listen, this is important. We are to imitate God who entered His rest after His 6 days of creating the heavens and the earth. He rested. We are to rest. We're to rest in eternity. We're to rest in heaven. We should rest here too. It's good for our health. Let us remember to make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall or fail by following the example of disobedience of those people in the wilderness. Losing our salvation isn't possible just because we commit another sin. Losing our salvation is not possible because we misplace it or it falls out of our pocket. Losing our salvation is possible if by our own free will we turn away from faith in Jesus. We turn away from believing in Him, believing in God, trusting in Him. We can become hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. These Jews in Moses' time, that's exactly what they did. They were refused entrance into the promised land because they quit believing in God. They quit trusting God's promises. Just think about this. The chosen people of God were refused entrance into the place of rest because they failed to trust God's word. Do you trust God's word? So this emphasis is on the word of God. The word of God, it says in Hebrews 4, this is a great text, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and intents of the heart. For the word of God, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything's uncovered, laid bare before Him, before the eyes of Him with whom we must give an account. So let's look at the characteristics of the word very quickly. Characteristics of the word. Verse 12, the word of God is living. The word of God is living and active. These are the characteristics of it. It's not just in the sense that it's indestructible, but it's alive. It speaks to us. It's Holy Spirit fed and led. These are the words of the Holy Spirit of God, and they apply to our life every day if we'll read them.
The Word of God is living,
not just in the sense that it's indestructible, but it is powerful to generate and guide and bless our lives. The Word is active. It can take an impotent, powerless sinner like you or me and create in us a new heart. This new heart of ours filled with the Word of God, the very words of the Holy Spirit, can transform our behavior. It provides not only intellectual information for our minds, it kindles a two-edged sword. I believe that the Word of God can cut toward you as a congregation. Yeah. It can cut
more
than
me.
You would suspect. I preach to myself. Sometimes I think I'm the only one who needs it, in fact. The Word of God is powerful. The Word of God is sharp. It cuts both ways. It cuts toward you, the congregation. It certainly cuts toward me. It's powerful. It's sharp.
And the Holy
Spirit says the Word can know and discern the very thoughts and motives of our heart. That's frightening. That's a frightening concept to me. We know we've all done things that we shouldn't have done with an impure, maybe selfish motive. God knows our motives. He knows our thoughts. The Scriptures help us to see that we don't even recognize in our own hearts and minds sometimes because we're just kind of operating in the flesh. Since God is the creator, he knows his creation inside and out, body and soul and spirit, equally included in his sight and divine vision. Every aspect of human life lies within the compass of his investigative reach. No area of man's being is beyond the reach and stretch of his penetrating word. A major point of verse 12 is that God's word makes distinctions that no human being can make. Adam and Eve tried to hide when they sinned, and God came looking for them, and they tried to hide, and they were naked. Their bodies were naked, and God opened their eyes, but he knew. So here it is. The word of God is living. It's active. It's energetic. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's piercing to the body, soul, and spirit. And it knows our very thoughts.
Second, let's look at the relationship we all have to the Word of God.
The relationship. As men, we have been born into a world of sin. And a lot of us have sopped it up like a sponge. That's a given. As such, we have tried to hide our real self, our real ego from God and from each other. Again, like Adam and Eve, they tried to hide themselves from the presence of God. You can't do that. You can't do that. They covered up their naked bodies. And we've been hiding and trying to cover up our sins and motives ever since. We blame our environment. We blame our upbringing. We blame the society in which we live. We blame everything. We blame politics. The list is endless. Before God, the Word of God, personal or written, all shams are removed. All fraud is turned away. David cried out, "Where shall I go from your spirit?" You can't hide from God's spirit. "Where shall I flee from your presence?" You can't get away from God. Remember the story of Jonah? He tried to flee. Didn't work out. So the relationship that we all have to God with the Word of God is simply this. Everything and everyone in creation is known perfectly before God. We hide guilt, real or imagined. But before Him, there is no hiding. We are all naked. All coverings are removed before Him. Third and finally, the personal Word of God. The personal Word. What do I mean by the personal word? Well, the personal word of God means that we are dealing with far more than just a written text. As significant as the word of God, the Bible is, we are dealing with a him, not an it. We're dealing with God. God is a him. His word is a him. It's a personal thing.
We're dealing with him
who has the eyes to look into our hearts and minds and hold us accountable. Jesus said, I like this, John 6:63, "These words I have spoken to you, they are spirit and they are life." Spirit and life. So the marks of the personal word are eyes. He has eyes. He is a him, not an it. And to whom? It is a personal thing. In the person of Jesus Christ, it is that he has eyes, he is a person, it's a him, and to whom? It's Jesus Christ. In verse 12, the word in verse 12 is the spoken, written word. But in verse 14, we are to give an account to the person of Jesus Christ rather than to the written word. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who's gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. David was a man after God's own heart, the Bible says. And yet we know that he committed both adultery and murder to try and cover it up. He took multiple wives. He repented with bitter tears. He paid a terrible price for his sons. His own son Absalom rebelled against him. He wrote many of the Psalms, and in Psalm 119, which is the longest chapter in the Bible and right in the middle of it, he talks over and over and over again about the blueprint about the Bible. Let me give you a few examples of that very quickly. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might sin against you. He says, I rejoice in your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. He said, I meditate on your precepts. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. There it is again. I delight in your commandments because I love them. Your word is a lamp unto my feet, a light to my path. I've put my hope in your word. He just keeps going back to the word, to the precepts, to the commandments. My eyes stay open through the watches of the night that I may meditate on your promises. Your words are true. All your righteous laws, there's another word for it, laws are eternal. You know, this David, this man after God's own heart, what was very important, most important to him? The word of God, his commands, his laws, his precepts is it's a blueprint for life. It should be for our lives as well. A few years ago, I heard following questions that we could ask about the church's effectiveness. It's kind of a little self-test. Is the work well done? Is the Lord well pleased? And is the word well used? Pretty good questions. Is the work well done? Is the Lord well pleased? Is the word well used? We could ask ourselves those questions. Is the work we are doing for the Lord done well? Is he pleased with what we're doing for him? And is the word well used? Heard an old chorus, an old song when I was growing up, and I thought about it when I think about being alone with God's word, taking time to have a quiet time, a time of prayer, time of study. It's a little chorus. I'll sing it for you very quickly. It's called More Time Alone with Jesus. More time alone with thee, Lord Jesus. More time alone with thee. More time to know thyself, Lord Jesus. Thou hast done all for me. Deep is thy love, sweet is thy peace, wondrous thy grace, sufficient for every need. More time alone with thee, Lord Jesus. More time alone with thee. That's what we all need, isn't it? More time alone. The Word, God's blueprint for our life. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this reminder of how important the Word is, a living, active, two-edged sword. Help us to remember the terrible price that the Hebrew children paid for not trusting, not believing God, even after he'd done so much for them, even after he'd performed miracle after miracle, sending plagues on Egypt, opening and parting the Red Sea, feeding them and giving them water, protecting them from enemies as they traversed the wilderness. And yet only two entered in. Help us, Father, to trust you, to believe you, to hold on to you day by day. I pray if there's anybody here today outside of Christ, that this would be a day that they would say, today, 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 I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to believe the Lord. I'm going to trust in him and him alone to save. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing this old Gaither song, The Old Rugged Cross Made the Difference. Was a life filled with aimless desperation. Without hope walked a shell of a man. Then a hand with a nail print stretched downward
just one touch, then a new life began. And the old rugged cross made the difference in a life bound with heartache and defeat. I will praise Him forever and ever, for the cross made the difference for me.
Well, thank you for coming today, being here. Crowd's a little less than last week, but still good, and we're just glad to have each one of you here. And please keep Hannah in your prayers. She's in this trial now. We're grateful for that.
Did real well last week.
Oh, good. Thank you. Amen. Keep Marissa in your prayers. Marissa has MRSA on top of everything else and has sores and stuff all over. And I just am brokenhearted over what she's going through. Yesterday, we had a committal service for Gary's mother and father. They both been gone a while now, but they had their ashes, and we had a little committal service up at Mount Pleasant Cemetery, and we were able to rejoice. And yesterday happened to be her birthday too. Her 83rd birthday would have been yesterday. She died last fall, so we got some birthdays and anniversaries, and we're blessed. So invite somebody to come back with you. And a couple of weeks from today is Mother's Day. It's always a good day. When I was a kid, we had more people on Mother's Day than we did on Easter. And that's true. And you wore a white rose if your mother had passed, and a red one if she was still alive. That was kind of an old tradition way back when. And of course, all my traditions are way back when, a long time ago. Well, Fred, would you pronounce a benediction for us, brother? You're sitting back there at the back with a mic.
Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful day that we can come into your house and worship you, Lord. Just give you thanks for Shan for giving us your word, Lord, to make you understand your teaching in your Bible, Lord. Lord, we just ask you to be with everyone that's listed on the prayer list, and Hannah and Marissa and everyone else that you know that's a good friend of mine, Kathy. Lord, we just ask you to be with them. Just ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
Oh God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. Thank you. Guide while life and eternal hope.